Jesus is saying, he said, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, hey, I'll return back to the person I came from. So when it returns and finds its former home swept clean and in order, then that spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. So that person is worse off than before. That is the way the devil counterattacks. And that's not just in addictions, guys, that happens. You have a lot of people, they'll come to faith in Christ, and maybe their faith is based on Jesus being Santa Claus or something. And hey, look, I'm going to give a dollar, and I'm expecting a hundredfold return, you know, and all this stuff you hear on TV, and it doesn't happen. And they become so embittered towards God that they walk away, and they're worse than they were really before that happened. And it can happen with addictions. It can happen with anger and lack of forgiveness. It can happen with all sorts of things. But the enemy is always going to counterattack. He's always going to come back. You may get rid of that stronghold of anger. I told you, I think, last week that, you know, I gave a testimony one time about how God had taken care of my temper right before I lost my temper at a church league volleyball game. And I was so glad that I didn't cuss because I was the Sunday school director at that church, but volunteer deal. But I had to apologize to a lot of people. Why? Because I wasn't ready for that counterattack. And the counterattack comes. And that's why, you know, if you've ever asked me kind of share a testimony or whatever, I want to know that you're walking strong for a while, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked. It's always going to happen. And he does that with lies. And so we talked about lies can hold you captive. And I want to do something with you real quick, and then we'll get serious again. I call this three truths and a lie. I'm going to give you some statements about me that three of them are true and one of them is a lie. And I just want you to mark down the number on your notes that you think is a lie. And I'll ask you that. So the first one is, I ran track in high school. I ran track in high school. The second one, I was an Eagle Scout. I was an Eagle Scout. The third one was, I played the tuba in the high school band. I started to add on to that with Doc Severinsen, you know what I mean, make it big as, you know, go big or go home. And then number four, I derailed a train in middle school. I derailed a train in middle school. So how many, all right, make your marks. I just want to see. So how many of you said the lies, I ran track in high school? Now that was like, you know, about 50 years ago, something like that. It's a long time. But, all right, so nobody picked that as the lie. Okay. How about I played tuba in high school? Who picked that one? I played the tuba. I was the best tuba player in the state of Georgia. All right. How about I derailed a train in middle school? Number four. Some of y'all think that's the lie. No, I got caught by the FBI on that one. And, man, let me tell you something. For some of y'all, I sung like a bird. I'm a rat, let me tell you. I told the FBI where my two friends were that were with me, where they went to school, their daddy's name, and their home phone number. Because, you know, when the FBI shows up, you never see your mama again. The lie was I was an Eagle Scout. And so I was a couple merit badges short of that. But anyway. So, you know, that's kind of funny, but lying is a serious deal. How many of you have ever been lied to in a serious manner? It's not fun, is it? It's not fun at all. And but that's the devil's biggest tool. He lies to us. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a story to talk about how the devil is the father of lies. This isn't in your notes, but you can see it on the screen. In John 8, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Now, that's a whole nother sermon right there, but you're his disciples. In other words, if there's something showing up in your life, you're my disciples. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then the Pharisees said, but we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your heart for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Our father's Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied. For if you were really children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. So Jesus is saying the devil is the father of lies. The way I would say it today, if his lips are moving, he's lying. You know, I say that about politicians all the time. But anyway, he said, you know, if it's the truth, it came from God. If it's a lie, it didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And let me tell you, he lies to you, and he's tried you to get you to believe these lies all your life. And so he can keep you bound up in a stronghold. And so I want to look at several of those lies tonight. And you can write these down. Number one, he lies when he tells you that God cannot be trusted. The devil will lie to you and say, God can't be trusted. Now, he doesn't just come out and say it like that. You know, let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I love this passage. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. I don't know about y'all. I don't like snakes. Anybody with me on that? I mean, it's like, you know, I was golfing with my brother-in-law the other day, and they got the little restrooms out on the golf courses. I looked for two things when I opened the door, snake and a gator. You know, because they're out there and all. But I don't like snakes. He said, it's shrewd. Those things hide and they like to bite you. But he said, one day he asked the woman, the snake did. Now look at what he asked her. He said, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Now, what did he do? He changed what God said, didn't he? You see, and the devil will put some truth to that. And you'll hear people that the devil's using put a little bit of truth to something, and then he'll exaggerate it or something. He said, did he say you can't eat the fruit of any trees? We know what God said, right? He said you can eat of anything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he said he was casting doubt in God. He was casting doubt, and did she hear God right? I mean, you know, she's going, well, no, wait a minute. Adam? Is that what he said? She never consulted Adam. He's standing right there. He didn't volunteer. Now, Adam had a direct conversation with God. He could have at any time during this time said, no, here's what God said. But he didn't. So he cast doubt. And then he goes, she answered and said, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or if you do, you will die. Now, God didn't say that she couldn't touch it. Now, how many of you know it's a good idea not to touch something you can't use? But he didn't say that. So the devil exaggerated and she exaggerated a little bit. And so once you start getting away from the truth, it's really easy just to slide on down the slope. And so, you know, and so here's what the devil replies. He goes, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Now, he's getting her to doubt. He's getting her to doubt that God told her that God meant what he said. He's getting her to doubt that she heard God right. And so he said, oh, you're not going to die. And then he goes on, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. Isn't that our problem? We want to be God. We want to be God of our life, don't we? I mean, he said, you will be like God. We want to be like God. We want to be God. And so, man, that just resonated with her. He said, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she's had this long discourse with the devil. And Adam's standing there right there with her, you know. And it says, then she gave some to her husband and he ate it with her. Now, guys, we got to do better than Adam did, all right? When our wife is in trouble, we gotta do some helping. Adam just standing there. At least Eve argued with him a little bit. Adam just, she said, eat this. He said, okay. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame. When they ate that, their eyes were opened. They knew right and wrong. And then, look at this, they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Here they had been in perfect fellowship, no shame, no guilt, nothing, relationship with God. And now they're building barriers between them. They're building barriers between them. They've put on clothes to hide each other from and from God. And they felt shame. And then it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So what did they do? They hid from God. They hid from God and among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Listen, when we sin, what does that cause us to do? Hide from God. You sin against somebody, you hide from that person. You disconnect. You don't engage with that person. That's what they did. And God said, where are you? And let me just tell you something. God knew right where they were. And so he's just giving them a chance to come clean, all right? He said, where are you? And so the man replied, I heard you walking through the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And listen, Satan had caused Eve to doubt God's goodness, to doubt what she heard. And, I mean, she began to think that God was trying to keep her pushed down, you know, and all that. And so he implied that God was stingy, that he didn't want Eve to know as much as him. And so he helped her forget all the things that God had given her. See, God had given them everything but one thing. God had given them everything but one thing. And he got them to focus on the one thing that God hadn't given them. And he caused them to doubt God's goodness. He caused them to doubt. And so write that down. Eve decided that God could not be trusted. He's trying to keep me from knowing as much as him. He's holding us back. I'm going to eat this fruit, and then I'll be like God. Now, we do the same thing today. God's blessed us with so much, but we ignore him. I mean, he tells us to put him first above everything else, and it'll all go okay, but we don't, right? He tells us to forgive others so we can get freedom in our lives, but we don't. He tells us to tithe and give of our finances and it'll be okay, but we don't. We hold on to it. He tells us to avoid sexual immorality, which is sex with anyone other than your husband or wife. But we don't. We don't trust God any more than Eve did. We fall for the lie that God doesn't want what's best for us. We fall for the lie that God can't be trusted and that we know more than what God does. And that's how we act too often. We act like we know more than God does. Here's the truth. God can be trusted because he is good and he has good plans for us. Write those down. God can be trusted because, number one, he's a good and holy God. The Bible says he is holy. That means set apart. He is above everything else. He is a good God and he has good plans for us. In Romans 8, 28 through 31, it says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose for you. He said, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to what? Become like his son. God's purpose for you and for me is for every single day for us to become more and more like Jesus. Not trying to be like Jesus, like Eve tried to do, but in our character and in the way we live to become more and more like his son Jesus. That's his purpose. become more and more like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Look, he gave us, you and me, right standing with God. God gave that to us. I didn't go out and earn it. You didn't go out and earn it. There was nothing any of us could do. He just gave it to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it said, having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And then it says, what shall we say about the wonderful things of the like these? And then it concludes, I love this part. It says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Let me tell you something. When God is on your side, when you're operating in his will, there's nobody that's going to be able to come against you and win. God is always working for your good. He wants you to become more and more like him every single day. And so when God says, hey, look, he says, Robert, don't do this. He's wanting to protect me from something awful. He's wanting to provide something good for me. You can write that down. God wants to protect you from something horrible and provide you with something wonderful. So when you read the Bible and he said, don't get drunk on whatever, he's not wanting you to not go have fun. He's wanting to protect you from the bad stuff that's going to happen in your life from drinking or using drugs or allowing anything other than the Holy Spirit to control you. And he wants to provide something better for you. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a whole lot better than being drunk. You're created with a purpose and a plan. Look what Jeremiah 29:11 said. Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you. That's God talking. He knows the plans he has for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans. See, we live our life like we're afraid of God. We're afraid of what God wants to do in our life. He's got good plans for you, not bad ones. I mean, think about it. If somebody loves you and has these good plans, why wouldn't we trust him? Look at this scripture, Ephesians 2:10. Paul said, we are God's masterpiece. Say that. I'm God's masterpiece. Now look at your neighbor and say, you're God's masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. I mean, he doesn't make junk. Look, he's created us anew in Christ Jesus. Encircle this so that we can do the good things. So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God had things he planned for you to do. He's not doing little strings. We get to choose. But he's got a plan for you. And even when you get off track, remember we talked about a week or two ago, he's got that door that's always open. He's going to open that door for you, get you back on track. He said, I know the plans I have for you. And so he has these plans that he wants us to do. One of those plans is coming up November 23rd and 24th. You know, it's come out, and let's give some people that need it some food. And we're going to give them gospel tracts. We're going to offer to pray for them and all that kind of stuff as well. But even when before you were in your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. I don't know how anybody could be in favor of abortion, because that baby at conception, I mean, the science is backing it up, that it's life at conception. And that's a person that God had planned and had plans for. He knows, I mean, when you were conceived, he had a plan for you. And let me tell you, the enemy of your soul, the devil, will try and convince you. He'll try and get you to believe in that what you want to do is better than what God wants you to do, that your way is better, that you don't need to trust God. But let me tell you, you can trust God because he's a good God, he's a holy God, and he has good plans for you. Number two, Satan lies to you when he tells you that you will never change. Anybody ever felt that way? You've messed up a few times? I used to ask the guys at the jail when I was able to go over there, and I guess I'll get to ask them again sometime soon. How many of you, this is your first trip? Not many hands come up. How many of you been in here more than five times? The hands come up. You know, how many of you have been in Rivard 15, 20 times before you came in here, you know, and their hands will be up. And Pastor Kathy has Rivard kids that will tell her, Sister Kathy, you raised me because they've been in Rivard so much. But, the devil will say, you might as well give up. You might as well give up. You will never beat this. How many of you have heard that in your mind? Anybody? Anybody? You've heard that? I mean, you've heard you'll never change. Or why can't you be like somebody else? The devil will say, look, you're an addict. Even AA tells you to say, hey, I'm Robert. I'm an alcoholic. No. You're whatever your name is. I'm Robert, and I'm a child of God. And then you put your identity in who you are, not in what you did. You know? Man, let me tell you, but the devil will try and get you to believe that you are what you struggle with. And he's a liar. As a matter of fact, you just need to tell him he's a liar. You know? But he's even more subtle than that. He'll say, you can't go into that kind of job. You know, all your family are just laborers. Who do you think you are to go to college and go to management or go to college and do this kind of career, nursing or doctor? You can't be a doctor. You know what? Your daddy was just, I mean, the devil does that. He will do that to you, and you don't even hear it or, you know, really catch it sometimes. But he has these lies that he wants you to believe. And so let me just tell you this. When the devil loves to tell you you'll never change, because what he knows is that most people that attempt suicide when they feel like my situation can't change, I can't change, I might as well just give up. And that happens way too often. Let me tell you something. The good news is this. God is in the changing business. Write that down. God is in the changing business. God is in the changing business. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone, including any one of you who belongs to Christ, has become a new person. That means you're a new person. You're not just an improved on you. You're a new person. It says the old life is gone and the new has become. Listen, when God changes who we are from the inside out, when you give your life to Jesus, he said, in matter of fact, in Galatians 20, it says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You go under, like baptism, you go under the water to signify you're dying to yourself and you're raised up in a new life. It's a metamorphosis. It's like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You are changed from one thing into another, and he's in the change in business. Your old identity's gone. Remember, Jacob was a trickster. God named him Israel, prince. Remember that. Abram, barren. Abraham, father of a great nation. You know, Simon, whatever he was, the fisherman. Peter, the rock, you know. He changes people's names. Saul was a persecutor of the Christ, but Paul was the foundation of the church. You know, I mean, he changes your name. God is in the changing business. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God. Now look at this next verse. I put it up here in King James. I love this. It said, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus had no sin and he became sin for us so that in him we might have the righteousness, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God takes your sin and my sin, put it on Jesus, took Jesus' righteousness, and in the spirit realm, he puts it on us. Let me tell you, we talk about, oh, we're just a sinner saved by grace, and we are. But when you're saved by that grace, you become a saint that sometimes sinned. There's a difference in the identity. That's the difference between saying, hey, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a child of God that struggles with alcohol from time to time. There's a difference. It seems small, but it's major. And he changes you. I quoted Galatians 2:20. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, we don't live a Christian life. You can't live a Christian life. We've got to allow Jesus to live it through us. And to do that, we've got to crucify our old self. We've got to crucify ourselves. And so he said, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you crucify yourself, and Jesus comes into you and lives in you when you give yourself to Christ. And I put this up on the screen. I don't think it's on your notes, but accepting Jesus is not turning over a new leaf. It's beginning a new life under new management. You're going under new management. He's your boss. He's your boss. Not me, not somebody else. It's Jesus. So accepting Jesus is the first step. And God continues to change us by changing the way we think. He changes us by changing the way we think. And Romans 12:2 said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Listen, when you stop copying the patterns of this world, the rest of the world wants you to live like them. The rest of you, when you stop going out and drinking and drugging or going out and doing other stuff, they got mad because they want you to keep doing it with them. Your quote, friends. They want to pull you down. When you're trying to do your best at work and you got buddies that at work that don't want to do their best. You know, I mean, let me tell you, you don't copy the behavior of the world, and when you don't, they're going to come at you. When you're serving God, they're going to come at you. He said, let God transform you into a new person. That's that transformation, metamorphosis, by going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And here's how you do it. By changing the way you think. You've got to allow God to change the way you think. Then you will learn and know God's will for you, which is good and pleasant and perfect. Now, here's the thing. As you begin to get into the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God and let it get into you, it will change how you think about God, about you, about your sin, about other people. And so you let Him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I mean, and you make it real practical. You can make it real practical. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away another person's wrath. How many of y'all like to argue? I used to love to argue. If I get carnal, I'll do it again. You know, I mean, but here's the thing. I remember when I was selling insurance years ago, I had a lady call me up cussing me out in Spanish and English. I'm assuming she was cussing me out in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. All the English words were cuss words. So I just kind of made that leap that a lot of the Spanish ones probably were too. But I got enough out of it to where I realized what happened, that somebody that worked with me had sold her a piece of junk for insurance. So I went over and fixed her problem and everything. And that proverb popped in my mind. The reason I share this, a soft answer turns away wrath. Because when she was calling me all kinds of names, everything in me wanted to yell back at her. Everything in me wanted to use my words to cut her to pieces, you know, and all that. But that proverb was here, and you got to put it in there so that you'll have it, so that it pops up at just the right times. So it pops up. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, so when the devil tells you a lie, you just tell him the truth. He says it's all right for you to medicate your pain. Say, no, God says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Satan says it's okay to take something. God says, no, you work for it and go buy it. Satan says that you're no good. You just tell him that God says you're created in His image and He sent Jesus, the Lord of the world, to die on a cross for me. Let me tell you something. You might just need to remind him of Revelation 20 where he gets thrown in the lake of fire. And so God changes us. He changes us in two ways. One, when we get at this altar, He breaks the yoke, and then Romans 12:1-2 is that process of Him changing us. And so we need to understand. Number three, He lies when He says the Christian life is no fun. I've heard so many people over the years say, well, I'm just going to wait a while, you know, before I give my life to the Lord. I got to live a little bit. Some of y'all might have even said that, you know, I'm going to wait. Let me tell you something. First of all, you need to listen to me. The Christian life is more fun than a lost life. I promise you. The Christian life, you can have the best time and not be hanging over a toilet the next morning. I mean, you can have a wonderful time and not wake up somewhere you don't remember how you got there. You can have a wonderful time and your conscience don't hurt you at all because you're following Christ. Let me tell you, Jesus gives us a rich and satisfying life. You need to write that down. He says this in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the devil wants to do to your life. He will do everything he can. He will lie to you about who you are. He'll lie to you about who other people are and what they're wanting to do in your life. He will lie because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I don't know about you, but I like rich and satisfying a whole lot better than death. You know, I like rich and satisfying. And so Jesus came to give you that rich and satisfying life, that life on a higher plane than what other people are living. Why? Because you're willing to follow Christ. He wants to give you that rich and satisfying life. It's a life where God will guide you through tough decisions. And you're going to face them. A rich and satisfying life is a life that you can do anything you want to. God just changes your want to. You can do anything you want to. I could go out drinking tonight. Well, Pastor Kathy would kill me. But anyway, I could go out drinking tonight. I could go out carousing if I wanted to. I just don't want to. Why? Because God, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, has changed my want to. And that's what He does. That's how He works. He said, look at this. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Look, who's working in you? God's working in you. What's He doing? He's giving you the desire. You know what? I mean, you might have to pray, say, yeah. Now look, I don't want you to pray some fake prayer. God, I don't ever want to drink again. I don't ever want to gamble again. I don't ever want to do whatever again when you don't mean it. Here's getting real with God, saying, God, I know you don't want me to do this, and you know I want to do it. I need your help. I need you to give me the desire. I need you to give me the desire and the power to do what you want. Because you see, He says He will give you the desire to do what He wants. He'll give you the desire. You gotta ask Him. You may be at a weak point where you've just got to ask Him to put that desire in you so that you can have the power to do that. He'll give you the power, He'll give you the desire. And so write this down. Jesus gives us inner peace and joy in our lives. He gives us inner peace and joy in our lives. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It gives you peace and joy. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to live a life of peace and joy. Living the Christian life involves right living, and it leads to peace and joy, which pleases God. Let me tell you. I can't tell you how many people over the years I've had that have said, you know what? I am so much happier. I have so much more fun since I came to faith in Christ than I did when I was lost. I knew a guy, he's a preacher now somewhere. He's a drug dealer. He said, I used to sleep with a gun, with my hand on a gun under my pillow, waiting on somebody to come in. Now I don't have to do that anymore. Let me tell you something. It is always better to be following Jesus than be out there not. It always is. Fourth thing, Satan lies when he says this life is all there is. You know, that's a big thing that people want to say, that there's no life after death. All I got to say is Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. I do funerals a lot, and I love actually doing funerals because they're such a rich time be able to minister to people. And Jesus said this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. Who's he talking about? He said, he's talking about heaven. There's room in heaven for you and me. He said, if this were not so, would I have said that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Did you know God is going to prepare a place for you? He said, when everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you so you can be where I am. Let me tell you, heaven's real. Hell is real. A lot of people don't believe in hell. Jesus talked about both. And you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. There's no, it just ends for you. Your soul is either going to go to heaven or go to hell. And so we want to make sure that we go to hell. But the devil will lie and say, hey, look, this life is all there is. And we live it like this is all there is. We live like we've got to do everything we're ever going to be able to do. And it's got to be done, you know, now. But really what we need to be doing now is sowing seeds for eternity. We need to be sowing seeds for eternity. And so write this down. Everyone who's ever lived will stand before the throne of God for judgment. Everyone who's ever lived will stand before the throne of God for judgment. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "Therefore God elevated him," talking about Jesus, "to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names." That's why people get goofy when you start talking about Jesus out in the public sector. Then it said, "And at the name of Jesus," what's that say? Does that say most knees? Does that say Christian knees? No, it says every knee. Let me tell you, the people that say Jesus doesn't exist, he never existed, first of all, they're stupid, because history shows Jesus actually lived. But people that say, "Oh, he's not really God," they're going to bow that knee before him one day, because it says every knee is going to bow. Every single knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So everyone that's died, everybody is going to bow their knee in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you something. You might not confess him here, but you will confess him. Confess him here. Because you see, when we confess him here, we're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Why don't you come on into your reward?" When we don't confess him here, we're going to confess him as Lord, but not Savior. Because then he's going to throw you in the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and not for you and me. But at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. And that's really the crux to why you see opposition to Christianity. It's just right there. You either become a Christian and you live forever in heaven, or you don't and you live forever in hell. But it doesn't just end. It doesn't just end. And then in Revelation 20 says this, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and the death gave up their dead, and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds." They were judged according to their deeds. "The death and the grave were thrown. Then death and grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life," that means anyone who had not committed their life to Jesus Christ in our lifetime, and while they were alive, was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a judgment coming, people. We don't talk about that a lot. We talk about how God draws you into relationship with him, and I believe that. But there's another side that's going to happen one day, and there's a judgment that comes. And so if you don't confess Christ, if you don't follow Christ in this lifetime, there's a hammer side of that. It's called the lake of fire. There's a judgment. Number five, Satan lies when he tells us that we can enter heaven on our own. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." You don't have to be better than Robert to get into heaven. If you were going to get there on your works, you got to be better than Jesus. And my bet is none of y'all anywhere in this world is better than Jesus. Because you see, we had to be perfect, and we're not perfect. Right. Write this down. The truth is, our sin has earned us eternal separation from God. Because all of us have sinned. I mean, Romans 3:10 says, "No one is righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23 said, "Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." You know what God's glorious standard is? The perfect Jesus Christ. You see, we've all fallen short of Jesus. None of us can live like Jesus. And we've all fallen short. Because of our sin, we've earned that death. Look at Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin," that's what you earn, is what? Death. Now here's the good news. "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Aren't y'all glad there's a but in that sentence? Yes. The free gift of God is eternal life. You see, Paul said this in Romans 5:6, "While you and me were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners." Folks, He said, while you were helpless. If you're helpless, is there anything you can do to earn your way to heaven? No, you're helpless. We have a problem, and we were helpless to fix it. That's why God had to send Jesus to die. God loves you. He loves me. He said, I'm not going to let them die and spend eternity in hell. I'm going to send my son to pay the price for their sin so that they can come. You don't have to do 52 different things. You just got to receive Christ and then follow him. You might be thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever told a lie? Come on. Just everybody go ahead and raise it. All right. Even a little bitty one. I mean, you know, I'd say I'm not a liar, but I have at times when Pastor Kathy was saying when we were dating, where you at? So I'm getting on the bridge. I was just getting off Causeway, getting on Jefferson Highway. Now, I was running about 85, 90 miles an hour, but, you know, I wasn't on the bridge yet. But I'm saying I'm on the bridge. That's a lie, right? That's enough right there to send me to hell. It's enough right there. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever stolen something? I mean, took a magazine out of the doctor's office. You know those really new magazines they have? It might be one you can't even find at the library anymore, a pen or something. How many of y'all took a pen from River Church? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, so we've stolen stuff, all right. So how many of you ever thought a mean thought? Somebody cut you off in traffic on the GNO or something, and you thought a mean thought. Well, basically, right here, we have a bunch of liars, thieves, and murderers right here. Because Jesus said, if you're angry at somebody, you've murdered them. And so, I mean, right there, we've just shown we need a Savior. We can't get there on our own. But write this down. Salvation is a free gift from God. That ought to get an amen. Salvation is a free gift of God. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so nobody could boast about it. We can't do enough good things to earn our salvation. It's a free gift. Number six, Satan lies when he says we cannot be forgiven. Now, I know many people. You may be one of them. Somebody listening on Facebook, maybe. Maybe this is you. A lot of times, Satan will mess with you and say, you know what, you're just too bad. You've done too many bad things. You've fallen down too many times. There's no way God's going to forgive you for that again. And you may feel like pond scum. I mean, it doesn't matter how bad, but let me tell you, it's a lie when Satan says you can't be forgiven. And God agrees with Satan in that you're guilty, but he forgives you. Look what he says in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. He said, but if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From what kind of sin? All sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. You see, when you confess your sin, God forgives your sin. When you confess your sin, God will forgive your sin. It don't matter what the sin is, God will forgive it. Now I have guys in jail that have said, you know, that forgiveness and not doing your time is two different things, all right? So, I mean, you still may have some consequences. David was a man after God's own heart. God forgave David for adultery with Bathsheba, but the son born out of that still died. So there's consequences, but he forgives us of our sin. When you confess it, God forgives it. Colossians 2:13, you were dead because of your sins. It goes back to, hey, I can get my way into heaven. No, you're dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive. Who made you alive? God made you alive, for he forgave you all of your sins. Even that stronghold we talked about a couple weeks ago, he forgives it. We've got to walk in it. Look what Peter said. I want to leave you with this one, too. We do this in a gentle, respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Live in a way to keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. You want to live your life following God so when they accuse you, it embarrasses them. And that's what we want. So live your life for Jesus. Live your life for Jesus. I mean, when the devil says you can't forgive him, you tell him, I am forgiven. And then remind him of the lake of fire. Remind him in Revelation, the lamb is going to snap him up by the neck. Two or three skips in the lake of fire and down he goes. Where he'll burn forever. A lot of people think, you know, a lot of guys that think they're real big, tough sinners think, yeah, I'm going to be in hell with the devil. We're going to be playing. No, you're not going to be playing cards. He's going to be crying just like y'all are crying. If you're in hell, you don't want to be in hell. And so live your life for Jesus. Number seven, and I'm ending. He lies when he tells you that you'll have plenty of chances to get right with God. You don't know what leaving out of here holds. Somebody had a wreck out front this afternoon. You're not guaranteed another chance. Look, God said this. He said, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know when this life is going to end. I mean, we had a kid at LTI one time. After church, he was mopping the floor and had a heart attack and died. Probably 16 years old. And none of the people that got on planes back on 9/11 thought they were going to die that day, but they did. None of the people that went to work in the towers thought they were going to die that day. Yeah, I mean, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you've got tomorrow, but the devil will make you think, oh, you're young. You got plenty of chances. Yeah, I've told you, when I was young, I'd have a pain in my side when I was running. I'd just run through it, you know, run harder. Now I call 911. You don't know. When I was 17, I had one of my close friends get killed in a head-on collision on a motorcycle on his way home from school. You don't know. He didn't know he was going to die that day. You don't know what's going to happen. So today is your day of salvation. If you're here tonight and you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, just everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're watching on Facebook and you've not made a commitment to Christ, don't believe the lies of the devil. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. So give your life to Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, that's the first and foremost. So here's what I want you to do right now. Eyes closed, head bowed. Nobody's looking around. I just want everybody to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. I don't generally do it this way. At home, if you're on Facebook, you might want to pray this out loud. If you don't know Jesus, I definitely want you to pray this. And allow him to come into your life and to live in you to where you're born again into the body of Christ. You're born again into Christ. You're no longer you living your life, but Christ is living in you. So pray this with me. Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Forgive me of all my sin and give me power to live for you every single day. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, here's what I know. If you prayed that and you meant it, the God of the universe just forgave you of your sin and he's come into your life and he has saved you. And now you're one of his. And now it's time to start that Romans 12, 2 and 3 thing where we begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let me tell you something. Stay where your head's bowed. You need to understand God can be trusted. You can change. The Christian life is the best life. We can spend eternity in heaven or hell, but preferably in heaven. Jesus makes it possible for you to go to heaven. You need to also know you can always be forgiven if you'll just turn to God and confess it. And then today's your day. Father, I just pray for each person here tonight. Each person watching on Facebook, Lord, that has struggled with listening to the lies that the devil tells us. Lord, he tells us that we're not good parents. He tells us that we're not good children. He tells us we're just not good people. But Lord, we know that you died for us. You created us in your image. So Lord, help us to no longer listen to those lies, but rely on the truth of your word, to rely on the truth that we know from you, God, about who we are and who you are and what sin does in our lives. Lord, help us to follow you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're going to leave with a, are we leaving with a song? We're going to sing a song of worship real quick. And while the band's coming up, I just want to tell you, make sure to invite somebody to church Sunday. We're going to have a great time. Ladies, you've got the ladies' night out. Put that on your connection card, maybe that you're going to turn in just a minute. Also, we'll start getting you to make sure you're letting Faith know, because she can kind of get a count on how many pumpkins she's got to buy for that thing. Also, there's a place on your connection cards on the back for you to check off that you're going to be willing to help us, that you're going to be willing to help us on the 23rd and the 24th of November. If you don't check it off, I may check it off and call you anyway, but go ahead and check that off. And so let's stand up and let's worship the Lord together, and we'll see you out front.
Offering counted.